Our reading today continues in our series in the Gospel of John in chapter 8, verses 30 to 36. As he, that is Jesus, was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Before we begin this morning, you'll find on the back bulletin often a little box, so you'll always find it somewhere. Today it's on page 16 that gives you information about the service. I don't know if you've ever looked at it. That's okay if you don't. But there you will see a little note that tells you the different resources that I've used in my study. And it stays the same in each book, but it's just to let you know who I'm looking at as I'm studying the passage that I'm bringing to you in the sermon. This week, particularly Augustine and Chrysostom are very helpful. But I also wanted to point out, which it does not say there, is that one area, if you want to explore what we're going to say in a few minutes from our own confession of faith, would be looking at chapter 20 on the of Christian liberty and the liberty of conscience. It's a good chapter. Chad Van Dixhorn has written a wonderful book that helps you study the confession. If you have any interest in doing that, you can look at what he says there in this chapter. But it's a useful chapter of our confession that helps us understand more broadly what we're going to be talking about this morning from this passage of Scripture. As a nation this week, we are thinking about freedom, since this Thursday marks our 248th anniversary of our independence. We are thankful for those who worked to achieve that freedom, and we're thankful for those who have helped preserve it over the years. We're thankful mostly to God that we have the privilege to live in a country where we experience so many freedoms that many do not have, from the freedom of speech to the freedom of the press, to the freedom of assembly, to the freedom of worship, and all of those freedoms of the choices that we are able to make without coercion in so many areas of our own life. So it seemed appropriate to me, although unplanned, that we would happen to come to this section of John on this week, the week before our national celebration of our own political freedom. A place in which Jesus speaks about freedom, too, where he says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So today what I want to do is ask, what kind of freedom is Jesus talking about here in the Gospel of John, chapter 8? What does this freedom look like, and how do we come to experience it? So point one in your outline, the Christian's freedom. What does Jesus mean when he speaks about setting us free? I think it's important to grasp what Jesus is talking about here because it has so many implications for all of our life. And for those who will listen and who receive it, it becomes a word of hope and of encouragement for us. A few things as we begin that we might say about the Christian's freedom as we consider what he says here is that the Christian's freedom is that freedom that comes from Jesus himself. It is the Son here who sets free. He does the work. He is deliverer. It is a freedom that he gives. A second thing we might say is about this freedom is that he is telling us it is the kind of freedom that only he can give. It can come from no one else. We confess why that was partly in that Athanasian Creed, because of his unique person and who he is. and what he alone can do. That's why he says that discipleship to him is necessary, not just a nice way to live life, but it is necessary in order to gain this freedom. You must follow him. This freedom can be experienced in no other way than from being united to him by faith, the only Savior and Deliverer sent from the Father, concepts he has been talking about throughout this book. He alone can set free in this way. And so the third thing we can go on to say about the Christian freedom is Jesus is not primarily speaking about a civil or a political freedom as he speaks about being set free, which seems to be what the people always wanted here. As they thought about their Messiah coming, they wanted a political leader. They wanted the freedom that Jesus would bring to free them from their bondage, even though at the same time they deny being bound. They know their history. They couldn't deny their history. That for 400 years they had been slaves in Egypt. That for 70 years in Babylon. That for years, various years during the time of the judges, they had faced oppression. They had faced enslavement or bondage. And even now, they were under the peace of Rome, which gave them many liberties, but in the end meant that they were subject to the rule of Caesar. And they wanted someone to come and free them, to do that work. But when Jesus comes and speaks to them, he frustrates them because he says, that is not the kind of freedom I am talking about. The kind of freedom he speaks of can be yours regardless of the political situation in which you live, because it's a wholly other kind of freedom. And those who hear him seem to misunderstand him in verse 34, or maybe worse, take offense at the kind of freedom he says he is bringing. We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you can say we will become free? They take offense that he is suggesting that they are still in bondage. Do you? When the scriptures speak and say, as he will go on to say, that we all have fallen short of God's glory, we all face the kind of entrapment and also bondage of sin of which he is going to speak to us. Jesus doesn't respond to them in verse 34 by saying, come on, you know you've been in bondage in the past, and so, you know, you're still in it in Rome, because that's not the kind of freedom he's talking about. In verse 34, instead he takes a different tact, a different approach, and he says, he doesn't address their being offspring of Abraham and having still been in political servitude in various ways, and even now, he says to them instead, revealing that he's speaking of something much deeper, much more universal. He says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. We know what sin is. It's not a word we use a lot anymore, but it's the easiest way to say it is not doing the things God says to do and doing the things God says not to do. That's what sin is, to turn away from what he reveals as his will for us. And we've done that, all of us. Paul will say it, as I already mentioned in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is, don't honor God, as he deserves. It's a bondage in which we find ourselves in, all of us. And it is a kind of bondage that we cannot shake ourselves free from. And so what Jesus is saying here is important to hear, because he goes on to tell us, and throughout this section he is telling us that he has come to fix that problem. But we must confess it. We must recognize it. We must turn to him for it. Which is to say, admit it or not, we are in desperate need this day of the kind of freedom of which Jesus is speaking. For without him and his deliverance, we will certainly and by necessity continue to live and die in this servitude, in this bondage. Which means that Jesus is telling us that our main problem in life is not a political problem with a political solution. Those are important things to discuss this year. As a citizenship, we will talk about a lot of important issues in our interactions with each other. But we have to keep sight of, as we gather as a church, that there is a more important bondage and problem that must be addressed regardless of our situation and the kinds of leaders that the Lord gives us. And it is the bondage that separates us from God, that changes our relationship with Him, that keeps us from an ongoing good relationship from Him, so that instead, as God looks down on us and He sees that we are under the bondage of sin, He the word that He speaks is a word of condemnation, not acceptance. So as you listen to these words of Jesus, a question that you need to ask yourself is, do you recognize your own bondage to sin? Do you admit your need for Jesus? For this is what the Christian's freedom is all about, a freedom from that kind of bondage that Jesus says He has come to bring. Second point I want to say from this passage is about a freedom journey. What does this kind of freedom look like? As you look at this broader section, what Jesus is doing, and we've considered this in other weeks, is He's drawing from Israel's history to teach us what the kind of freedom that He brings is going to look like in our life. We remember He's saying this in Jerusalem in the temple grounds. And He is speaking this during the Feast of Tabernacles. Started the last chapter and continues into this one. It's a feast in Israel that they are celebrating that God has delivered them from slavery, bondage in the land of slavery, Egypt. That God has brought them through the 40 years in the desert, the wilderness, and has brought them safely through into the promised land. And the feast will also continue to celebrate that in that land, one day when Messiah comes, all nations would come along with them and worship alongside of them their God. That's what they're coming to remember, to celebrate. And over throughout this feast, Jesus has been using language to say that the history of Israel, this deliverance from slavery, this bringing him through the wilderness into the promised land, this has been a type of the kind of salvation that He would bring. That is, it's giving us understanding and it's showing us the kind of salvation that He will bring to us as He delivers us from this deeper bondage of sin and rebellion against God. As Israel's freedom began with a decisive act of deliverance by God, as He sent Moses and spoke and with a mighty hand brought them out of the land of bondage with a decisive act of deliverance, so too Jesus is saying that He will be the one to bring a decisive act to deliver us from this deeper sin, of this deeper bondage to sin. This time it will not be in the killing of our enemy with the stroke of the angel of death, since this enemy is within us, but it will come by the Lamb of God being struck for us as He offers up Himself for our sin. And as God took Israel then and delivered them with His mighty hand and brought them into the wilderness where they had to learn to choose to live as free, as those who had been set free in the midst of temptations and trials and weariness and suffering and pain. So also, as they journeyed to the promised land, so also Jesus is indicating here that He, on this Feast of Tabernacles, as they remember this deliverance from the wilderness, so He says that in His deliverance, as He sets us free, He will lead us through the wilderness of this life, through those trials and temptations and struggles that we will face, where we will need to learn to rely on Jesus and to follow Him and learn to make the difficult choices of living as those who have been set free in Him, as He brings us on the path to the eternal kingdom, to the celestial city, to the greater promised land. This is our freedom journey as Christians. This is what's ours to live until He brings us to that land. As kids, you're studying Pilgrim's Progress in Sunday school, and Bunyan takes a similar view of this journey from having been saved as Pilgrim turns into Christian as he comes to the cross and the burden falls away, and yet he has to walk through the journey to the celestial city. And so Jesus is indicating both that He will be our deliverance and He will lead us through the wilderness journey, a freedom journey for us. Did you notice that Jesus, as He says this, He speaks to those who believed in Him? To those who had believed that or were receiving what He had said, were taking in His words and accepting it, at least for the time? Jesus knew that some would do that and then turn aside. We saw that in chapter 6 already. So He's speaking to them about what's ahead, and He's reminding them. And to those who believed, He said, you will know the truth. It will set you free. That's future, though they have believed. It's because in the midst of the ongoing trials and tribulations and difficulties of life that they will face, that will be where they come to understand the true nature and glory of their deliverance from the bondage to sin. Because over time, the Lord would continue to work that change in them, almost imperceptibly at times, reforming us and reforming those who follow Him into His very image, so that we are enabled to, by His Spirit, to choose the right way. That's our freedom journey. To say it another way, our salvation is achieved by Jesus Himself as He dies for us on the cross. And then it is assured to us in our justification, that is that act of God's free grace, where He pardons us, where He gives us the gift of salvation, that as He applies the work of Christ by His Spirit to us and we receive it by faith. Paul talks about that in Romans 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. See, not as earned, not as freeing ourselves, but as a gift, justified, declared righteous as a gift. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. You see, it's what He has done. He's achieved the freedom for us. He's achieved the setting of us free by what He has done for us. We simply receive it by faith. Romans 3, verse 25. It's achieved for us by Jesus, assured to us in our justification, being declared righteous by God through faith in Him. But then it is also our salvation that becomes evident over time in our sanctification. And again, that's not a word used here, but it's a word that we use to describe God's ongoing work of His free grace, where He renews us in His image and He makes us more and more able to put off sin and to put on the things of righteousness. Again, sometimes it seems so slow that this process happens, and yet it's a work that He is doing of those who are following Him as He sanctifies us and makes us more and more like His Son. Listen, it's not just an isolating teaching that we're trying to extract from this and in some way that's not there. No, it's something that the Scriptures come back to again and again as they speak about that to us. Listen to Romans 6. Because you've been set free, as He's just been talking about in the Gospel, He says to us, so then consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Why is He saying that? Because that's what sin wants to do. It wants to cause us again to fall under its power. Even though we've been set free by Christ and His deliverance, it wants us to come back and submit to it rather than to submit to God. And so we're told to not let that happen. It no longer reigns because Christ now reigns in us as we have come to Him. He has delivered us. And just like the people in the wilderness, they had to remember that God had provided for them, had brought them out, and they weren't to go back anymore like they sometimes wanted to do, but they were to press on, to trust Him, to choose to know that He will provide for them, to choose to rely on Him. And that's what Paul is saying to us here in Romans 6. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Stop giving them to sin. But what? Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. He's not saying you always feel alive. He's saying you have been brought from death to life. So present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying that what you do when you're under trial and difficulty, and the choices you make when you face troubles, of worship. And you will either worship sin and present your body to its desires, to the desires of the flesh, or you will worship God and present your body to Him. It's not a question of how you feel in the moment of trial and temptation. It's a question of worship. And he's saying, choose whom you will serve. 1 Peter says the same thing. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Galatians 5, you were called to freedom, brothers, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Again and again, the scriptures come back and tell us, Christ has done the work that is necessary to free us, but we need to continue on that journey to choose to follow Him, to choose to live as free. John will come back into this in his first letter. Beloved, we are God's children now. We are now. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for us. We are His children now. And what we will be has not yet been appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. So he's saying we are His God's children in His Son, in Christ. We are children of God. That's who we are. It's true. It's certain. It's happened because He has delivered us. And yet, we're not yet what we will be. And so we still struggle with the ongoing challenges of sin and of turning from God. And we need to recognize that. And we need to be ready to choose to follow Him. Because we're not yet what we are. It doesn't necessarily always come naturally to us. It will one day on His coming, when He brings us there, and we'll forever be with Him and all His people and never have a desire to sin again. And he says, everyone who has this hope knows where the Lord is bringing us, knows what the Lord is doing in us. He says, everyone who has thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Saying the same thing. We're called to freedom because Christ has set us free. We are His children, so now live as those who have been made free. This is our wilderness journey. This is our freedom journey. Understanding that helps us to understand why we still struggle with sin in the midst of our lives, even after we come to faith in Christ. Because though we are free, we are not yet fully what we will be on that day. And yet it's the call to entrust ourselves to the Lord, to trust, rely on His Word and Spirit, who will give us the ability, and then follow Him. Keep the journey going. It's in the wilderness where we learn to sing that wonderful hymn, Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in Him, tempted, tried, and sometimes failing. He, my strength, my victory wins. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend, saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. The Christian's freedom and the freedom journey. Just one thing more this morning, our third and final point, the freedom trail. The freedom trail. Because these verses also tell us that there is a path that is provided to us to help us where we learn to live as free, to help us live as free while we're on this journey, the Christian's freedom trail. It was in 1976, July 4th, 1976. A lot of you can't remember that. You weren't born yet. Probably weren't even thought of yet. But I won't tell you how old I was, but I was alive. And on July 4th, 1770, no, I was alive then. Was not alive then. But on July 4th, 1976, I was with my parents, much younger person. I was with my parents, and we were in Boston. And on the evening of the 4th, we were along with 400,000 other people on the Charles River Esplanade for an outdoor concert by the Boston Pops under the direction of Arthur Fiedler. It was a glorious night, wonderful celebration. And that same week, we walked what is called the Freedom Trail in Boston. Have you ever been up to Boston? Have you seen that? The Freedom Trail, it goes around Boston, the part that was colonial Boston, and it marks out a path that takes you places like Faneuil Hall and Paul Revere's house and the site of the Boston Massacre and the Old North Church and other places that are all important to our nation's history. You can still go there today and walk it. I looked at it last night. There's still a website. You can learn about it. And we did that, and we learned more about that, the glorious freedoms that we have as citizens of this country. But Jesus is telling us here in this passage this morning that there is a freedom trail for us too as Christians. And that freedom trail he speaks of here in verses 30 to 32. As he speaks to those who believe in him, so he says to the ones who believed, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide in my word, you will know, and it will set you free. To abide in Christ's word, as Matthew Henry says, to abide, that word means to dwell in his word, to live in it. Like someone lives in a home, makes it their center, makes it their refuge, makes it their rest, makes it a place of orientation to this world. And our freedom trail, the place we are to dwell, is to abide in Jesus' word, which is to follow his word as our pathway in life, to let it fill our minds, to speak it to one another. That's why there's so much Bible in our services, because it commends it to itself to us to speak it and to talk about it and to teach from it. And our classrooms teach it. Our pulpit teaches the Bible, not other things, but the Bible, because it is our path that teaches us how to come to understand what Jesus has done to deliver us and where he is taking us in the journey to our full, complete, final freedom, and what it will be like on the way, and how to live as free on the way is all taught to us and shown to us as we walk the path of the Freedom Trail, which is the path of his word, what he has revealed to us, the place he has given us direction in life, where he continues to challenge us and to teach us and to direct us. Matthew Henry called this attitude of anchoring ourselves in the word of Christ, in the scriptures, the character of the true disciple of Christ. It's a call to a Jesus word-centered discipleship, that we keep his word before us, that we keep making ourselves open to his word. We repent when we turn from it, we turn back to it, and we trust it. We rely on him as we learn what he says. We believe his word, that it's true, and it shapes our opinions and our decisions. It leads us in our decisions and helps us to know the will of God for us. And we teach it to others. Did you ever notice that's what Jesus says is the way we make disciples, when he sent his apostles out into the world to go and make disciples? He said two things we're to do. We're to make sure that they understand that they need to come to God through faith in Christ. That's what baptism is referring to, that we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We come with his name on us, not our own name, not our own righteousness, but his righteousness. So they receive and are rooted in union with Christ and being related to Him through faith. But then what does discipleship look like? To teach them everything I've commanded you. That's what it means. Abiding in my word. Teach them to abide in my word. So are you abiding in Christ's word today? Is that what your discipleship looks like? Is that the path, the trail that you are following? What He has laid down for you by what He has left in His word for us? Trusting His word, relying on Him, letting His word inform your life, your opinions, your decisions. Are you choosing to follow what He said when it's easy and when it's hard? Then you're truly my disciple, said Jesus, and you will know the truth, and this truth will set you free. It's not because we do it, but it's the way the Spirit leads us and equips us to follow. It's not in how far we've come that is the measure of our freedom. Our freedom is set by the work of Christ. But it is the path on which He leads us, the journey and the trail that He gives us to follow. It's the way of being Jesus' disciple. It's our freedom path, the path of faith. Here then is the gracious work of God's Spirit who delivers us through the Son from the dominion and from the corruption of sin. Who one day will complete the work when He comes on the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says in one place, I am certain that He who began a good work will continue it to bring it to completion on the day He comes. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 1 that we're not lacking any gift that we need for this journey. As we wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will endure. He will help you to endure. He will give you the blessing of forgiveness of sin as we come and confess our sins. He will give us that blessing. We will stand guiltless before Him one day, not because we've learned to perfectly obey, but because we stand in the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, live as free. May you, by His grace and resurrection power, know this freedom and live it out this week as those who are free in Him. Father, we thank You for the work that You have done. As Jesus speaks to us and humbles us by saying we can't do anything to make ourselves free of this bondage, but He also gives us hope and encouragement by saying that He has come to deliver us and set us free from it. So do that work in us. May we be a fellowship and a people who both deeply rest in what You have done alone for our salvation and who honestly, courageously, and with passion pursue You and follow You as Your disciples, putting to death sin as it rears its head and calls us to follow it. Help us to choose to worship You instead and to put on the things of righteousness, not because we find that easy, but because You are enabling us by Your Spirit to do it. Help us to live as free this week, we pray. Because we follow a great Savior who is able to do far more abundantly all that we ask and more. For we ask in His name, in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.